Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to the epistle, the letter of James. I'm going to ask you, who could you show mercy to? Like who would be one of these people that everyone would be tempted to forget? That everyone would be tempted to neglect? That everyone would be tempted to say, they don't matter, I don't care, that and just, who is it that you could notice that other people aren't noticing? Who is it that you could help that other people aren't helping? All right, so that's where we're headed this morning. So here we are in James chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, and this is, I believe, this is the fourth time James has called them brothers in the book. There will be 15 times total he'll call them brothers in the book. And it makes sense for him to remind them that they are brothers in Christ as he tells them not to show partiality. Partiality, of course, is making a difference between people. My brothers, show no partiality. And of course, this is what we're talking about, treating some people as more important than other people. As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So the main reason James will tell them not to show partiality is that Jesus is Lord. So because Jesus is Lord, they are all brothers and they shouldn't show partiality. Because Jesus is Lord and Jesus has saved all of them, they shouldn't make distinctions between the rich and the poor. And that's where he's going. So here we are. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, think a giant gold ring or a Rolex watch. You know, maybe in our day, it'd be more like a obviously Rolex watch with diamond encrusted thing. And the word fine clothing could also be translated shining clothing. You know, like they come in covered in bling and wearing, you could tell, and that's expensive clothing. They just come in kind of radiant. And a poor man in shabby clothing. That's the same word, that shabby, very similar word to the filth that we're supposed to put off earlier in the book. This dude probably only has one pair of clothes that he wears every day. And he has worn over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it smells like it. And it looks like it. And you kind of get close to him and shake his hand like this because it's really overpowering. So James says two guys come into church. One guy covered in bling and wearing really nice clothes. Another guy comes in and stinks and looks horrible. And if you, now watch, if I could maybe underline this in your Bible for you, I would. And if you pay attention, watch, this is the biggest difference. If you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place. So the guy with the bling and the fine clothing, you come in and say, here, come on up here. You sit right here. Can I get you anything? You know, let's make you feel really at home. You sit right here. While you say to the poor man who stinks or, you know, or is wearing the dirty clothes, you stand over there or sit at my feet, but who cares? Find your own spot. You see the difference there? You're paying attention to one, trying to meet all their needs, and the other one, you're like, well, who cares? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If you said, he's important, he's not important. This one matters, that one doesn't matter. This one I'll take notice of and serve. This one, well, if they find their way, they find their way. If they don't, they don't. Listen, my beloved brothers. twice in this section, right? He's saying, remember that you're all brothers. Remember the rich man is your brother, and remember the poor man is your brother. But remember that you're all brothers, and remember that you're all beloved brothers. Remember that Jesus loves you all. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. So he's saying, look at the whole scope of the Bible. Hasn't God always been for the underdogs? Hasn't he always been on the side of the faithful poor? Look at how the Bible goes. I mean, when has God been on the side of the rich and oppressively powerful? The poor seem to have an advantage when it comes to faith. This is what he's saying. They become rich in faith because they know they need God. When they pray, give us this day our daily bread, they do so with more fervor because they don't know where the next loaf of bread is going to come from. So God has honored them and chosen them throughout the width of the Bible. So what are we doing when we dishonor the poor? So because Jesus is Lord, don't play the networking games or don't play the games of this person matters and that person doesn't, because it dishonors the poor. But where James is going, and I'm just going to tell you where he's going here for later on in the passage that we'll get to today, is he's going, my heart just ripped on my table. I know this is kind of, it might seem like a bit much to bring up a pane of glass and a heart on here, but I think if I can, what my goal is, here's my goal. My goal is to tie this to something visual because I want to keep your attention any way that I can and help you remember any way that I can. And so what James is going to say is the law can be summed up with love your neighbor as yourself. So when you dishonor the poor man by not paying attention to him or by saying to him, well, you can sit here or you can stand over there, I don't care. That's not keeping the law of love. You are not obeying the law when you do that. You're breaking the law when you do it. Now, some of you might be like, well, that's not really true because I don't really harbor hate in my heart towards poor people. If I just say to them, you can sit here or stand over there, who cares? I mean, that's not hating them. That's not really breaking the law of love, is it? I was talking with a friend of mine who had gotten divorced he was young. And he was saying that he was trying to make things right with his ex. And she ends up saying to him, it's not that I hate you. It's that I never even think about you anymore. He said to me, hate is not the opposite of love. Apathy is the opposite of love. So when we look at the poor and we just don't care, that is the opposite of love. You don't have to harbor hate in your heart to break the command, love your neighbor as yourself. Apathy works just fine. So James begins with, Jesus is Lord, and because you serve the Lord who honors the poor, you need to honor the poor, because this is keeping the law of love that he established, love your neighbor as yourself. Now he goes on, are not the rich the ones who oppress you? Now he's going to say three things about the rich here in this passage, and then we'll go to James chapter 5 and see two more. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? the ones who drag you into court. So this could be debtor's prison, like we'll see later on. It could be debtor's court where they're saying, you owe us this money, and so you have to give us your land, or you have to go to prison until you pay this debt off. Or it could be just other ways they would bring them to court. We don't know. But either way, it looks like the rich are oppressing them and bringing them to court. And are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And so blaspheming, like, the name of Jesus, and it could be that they're calling them the worst thing they can think of, which would be Christians. You know that Christians were called Christians long before Christians started identifying as Christians. We were called disciples first, disciples of Jesus, and people started blaspheming us along, very early in the early church by calling us Christians or little Christs. Could be that they're being called Christians. They're blaspheming the name of Jesus and blaspheming us. We don't know. Either way, it's disrespect. And then look at, if you have your Bibles open to James, if you want to flip over to James chapter 5, and we'll pick it up here in verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, he's talking to the rich, who you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. So what's going on? Well, yet they had people working for them, and they weren't paying the people that were working for them. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And so we see the ungodly rich here. Because being rich isn't wrong. Abraham, who is going to be an example of faith in the next passage, was fantastically rich. So it's not that riches are evil, but the rich here have been using it badly. They've been using it to oppress people, to drag people into court, to blaspheme people. And then here in James chapter 5, we see that they're using their riches to, and they're not paying their workers, and they're even getting away with murder. And here's what James is saying. Why are you breaking the law of love? Why are you not loving the poor? Why are you groveling at these people's feet when they're oppressing you, dragging you into court, blaspheming the name of Jesus and maybe your names? Why are you doing this? Why are you breaking the law of love for them? I mean, what it sounds like when two people come into church there, when you say, two guys come into church. One has flashy, shiny clothing, looks rich. The other one comes in looking poor. It looks like they're like, to the rich people, oh, please like me, please like me, please, please, please. Sit here, oh, let me take care of you. And the poor people, oh, who cares about the poor people? James is saying, really? You're grovel for them when they're treating you this way? What are you doing? Do you ever do this? Who do you look at and say, if I was friends with them, I could get ahead? If I was friends with them, I could move up. If I was friends with them, that would really help me. Or, who cares about them? They won't help me move up. Who cares about them? There's nothing they can do for me. Who cares about them? They can't help me. You dishonor the poor, those with no social capital, those who haven't succeeded. Do you dishonor the poor? Do you grovel or bow to the rich, hoping to get something from it? James is saying, this breaks the law of love. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, the royal law is the law of the kingdom that Jesus gave. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So this is what we talked about the whole time, remember? This is where we started. We say, don't dishonor the poor person because you wouldn't want to be dishonored if you were poor. It's breaking the law of love. Don't grovel or bow to the rich person because that's breaking the law of love. You wouldn't want them trying to use you if you were them. Don't do that. And then he says, this is the law of love right here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, this is what the whole thing has been about. Remember, we put the pieces up there and said there's big pieces and little pieces. There's important people and not important people in our eyes, in the eyes of the world. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. A lot of times what we're like is we're like, well, I show partiality. I do. Sometimes we would even admit this to ourselves. Some people are not as important as other people. But that's not that big a deal. It's not like I'm murdering people. It's not like adultery. It's not that big of a deal. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. All right, Titus, come on up. I chose Titus for this because I'm pretty sure his parents won't sue me. Titus is going to break the law without breaking all of it. Oh, put these on. Okay, we got it. Thank you. Go ahead and have a seat. Yes. Okay, so let's come back to the Bible here. So James says, whoever keeps the whole law, so you're like, I'm good because I'm not murdering and I'm not committing adultery. It's just favoritism. Well, what James is saying is you can't just break part of the law. If you break the law, any part of the law, you've broken all of it. And so it's kind of like, let me do this very carefully here. Okay, now I'm going to have to. It's kind of like you can't partially break a piece of glass. If you break the glass, even a crack in the glass, you've broken all of the glass. So it's kind of like when you bump into a window and there's just one crack, unlike this thing. This thing is really cracked. But if you like just cracked a window a little bit, well, you can't just replace part of that glass. You have to take the whole thing out and replace the whole thing. It's like that with a law. When we break part of the law, we've broken the whole law. So we can't say there's little sins like favoritism and big sins like murder and adultery. If you break part of the law, you've broken the whole law. This is what James is arguing here for people, because people would say, it's really not that big of a deal. It's not like I'm harboring anger and hate in my heart towards poor people. It's that I just don't really notice them. It's just that I'm like, well, you can sit here, you can stand over there. Who cares? And James will say, no, that is sin. It's breaking the law, the whole law, the whole thing. So he goes on. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. But if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the whole law. So he's comparing favoritism or partiality to adultery and murder, saying if you break part of it, you've broken the whole thing. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Because of the way God has loved you, because he has made you his brother in Christ. So he finishes it like this. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, what on earth can that mean? What on earth can it mean? For judgment is without mercy. How could you say that God will judge you without mercy? Like if someone asks you about this, they find this in their Bible because they're reading it, and they're maybe new to this stuff, and they bring their Bible to you with this verse underlined, and they say, what does this mean? For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What on earth does that mean? Like, how would you explain that to a sixth grader that comes to you and says, what does this mean? I hear, call the pastor. Yeah, that's good too, you know. I am available if you need help with that. But I'll do my best for you here, okay? So this really, remember the context is, you are brothers because Jesus is Lord, so love one another well. Remember, that's the context. So let's think back to Jesus and how he taught us about mercy and forgiveness. Now remember, so if you turn with me, so if you have your Bible in James, keep your finger in James, but turn back to Matthew chapter 18. And I'll start reading in verse 21. And we'll read the parable of the unforgiving servant. So remember why we're doing this. We're doing this because we're trying to understand this phrase, for the judgment is without mercy for the one who has shown no mercy. So here we are in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you seven times, or I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. All right, how much is 10,000 talents? I mean, you and I don't count money in talents anymore. Do you see, if those of you who have the ESV in print, you probably have a 3 there after the talents. If you drop down the bottom of your page, that 3 reads, a talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. A talent was worth 20 years' wages for a laborer. How much would it be of 20 years of your salary? Now, go back up. Brought him to a man who owed him. The guy owes him 10,000 talents. 10,000 times 20 yearly salaries. That's this dude in the picture. He owes 10,000 talents. And this is the king who's calling in his accounts. And since he could not pay, well, I guess not, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children. You see them in the picture? And all that they had to be payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. You're going, whoa. He forgave him 10,000 times 20 years' wages. Whoa. Now we're not done. We have to keep reading. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, how much is a denarii? Well, I have in my Bible a little 5 there, and you drop down, and you see that a denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. So 100 days of labor finances a pretty big debt, right? So this guy, after being forgiven, goes out and finds someone that owes him 100 days worth of money. What does he do? Will he forgive him like he's been forgiven? And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Is that okay? He's been forgiven millions of dollars. And here he is strangling somebody and putting him in prison over thousands of dollars. When his fellow servants saw what he had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt you should because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy?" What's our phrase in James? Remember? "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And you should not, should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And the jailer, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, this is the really scary part, "so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." What's the principle here? What's the teaching here? If you have received this forgiveness, you will extend forgiveness to other people. By comparison, if you have received mercy from God, you will give that mercy to other people. And if you refuse, it shows you've never really received that forgiveness or that mercy. So we show mercy because we have been shown incredible mercy. And if we don't, we need to ask hard questions about whether or not we've ever really received forgiveness or mercy. Whether it's forgiveness or whether it's God noticing our need when we're in trouble and coming himself to save us from our sin, as we've received this salvation, we want to show kindness and mercy to other people. We can do this because we remember who Jesus is. And so if there's one thing you remember today, he said, remember that Jesus is Lord. And because Jesus is Lord, we don't show partiality. In fact, think of it like this. Think of it like, do you like it when people see you as a piece on their game board? Like, do you like it when people see you as a pawn or a knight or a king? I hate that. I hate it. I remember this one person on one of our kids' soccer teams from a couple teams ago, being on this team. So this is not in Allegan. This is in Grand Rapids. Being on this team, and every time this person came up and talked with me, I felt networked afterwards. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we just feel networked after they get done with you, and you feel like, oh, what just happened there? Like, that is the opposite of the way Jesus deals with us. Remember, Jesus is Lord, and remember, we are disciples of him. So remember what it's like that he is Lord, okay? Think back then, we did 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 last fall. And I want to come back to a verse we did there in this context. Here it is. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," like in heaven, high, clean, safe heaven, "though he was rich, yet for your sake he became," what's that next word? Poor. Instead of using us to get rich, he left his riches to come meet us in our poverty. so that you, by his poverty, might become rich, because he took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, for your sake and for mine. So when we look at people as not important because they're poor, or very important because they're rich, and all that's importance is based on how far we can move up the ladder, how we can use them, that is the opposite of how Jesus looks at people. Jesus looks at people and asks, how can I love them, or how can I serve them? And you are his disciple. And this is how you and I need to learn to look at people, because Jesus is our Lord. So remember, Jesus is Lord. And then honor the poor. Remember this, this is how James sums up what true religion is. This is how James sums up what we want to do as Christians. Remember it in James chapter 1, verse 27? James writes, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit or take care of or look after orphans and widows in their affliction. This is it. Remember the homework assignment? Who could you go visit this next week? Who could you look after, take care of this next week? Because Jesus is Lord, we honor the poor. We pay attention to them. We help them. We take care of them. We look after them. And we don't bow to the rich. When we bow to the rich, I think it shows that we're stained by the world. And we have the world's value systems rather than Christ's value systems. And so this is how James writes. True religion is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So who would you have mercy on this week? Who would you pay attention to this week? Who would you look after this week? I'd like this to be maybe a topic of conversation on the way home. Because Jesus is Lord, who, when, how will we look after them this week? See, I think this is who you want to be. I think you want to be like Christ, who, though he was rich, became poor, so that us, by his poverty, might become rich. I think you want to be the kind of person that notices people nobody else notices. I think you want to be the kind of person that helps people that nobody else thinks is important to help. I think you want to be the kind of people that don't grovel. That aren't, I don't know if I can say this in church or not, but I'm going to take a risk. Maybe it'll help you remember. That aren't kiss-ups. Can I say that? Like, really? I mean, do you want to be that? We want to be people. They take care of, I'm still reeling from that. Maybe I shouldn't have said that or not. Probably going to get some angry emails. I don't know. So we want to be people that take care of people that people aren't taking care of, that don't grovel, that don't kowtow, that aren't ruled by what other people think or what they can do for us. And we want to be people. We want to be people of mercy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could spend time in your word today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us courageously follow Jesus and help us courageously obey your law of love, to love our neighbor as ourselves. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.